Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5b. Deuteronomy 31, 8. The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, 8. 1 Samuel 12, 22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. 1 Samuel 12, 22. Proverbs 18, 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18, 10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Job chapter 2, verse 3. Job chapter 2, verse 3. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, always realizing the importance of being properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we cannot receive the Word of God properly if our hearts are not properly related to our Savior. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has given us the wonderful means of receiving God's word, which we call the grace system of comprehension, which just simply means that God has made it possible for us, while we're in fellowship, in harmony with him, to properly receive the communication of his word. Would you join me, please, as we pray together, please? Father, we're thankful for the opportunity now, once again, to turn our attention away from the various aspects of this life and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your word. We've been given so many wonderful blessings in life. One of those, of course, is to be here, to have the Word of God presented to us, to take these beautiful, magnificent truths and apply them to our lives on a daily basis, that we can live our life of joy and peace and contentment and happiness, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what we have to face on a day-by-day basis. We realize again that you promise us in your Word that you would always be there. We've read these verses over and over again. And we thank you so very much today for the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of individuals. We thank you for that magnificent, wonderful experience which we have on a day-by-day basis to love you and respond to you and to study your word and utilize these spiritual truths. We pray that you will help us to understand that no matter what we face in life, when life seems to tumble in on us, we still have the assurance that you're with us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Job 2, verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Verse 3 of Job chapter 2 is a unique verse where it says, The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But then notice, for there's no one like him on the earth. Let's see some characteristics of this individual. Blameless, upright, having awe and respect for God, turning away from evil, holding fast his integrity. No matter what happens, we discover that Job stays true when life tumbles in. one of the dangers of a minister having one session after another is, if he's not careful, because of his desire to present what he has for the second message, he begins to give it in the first message. And that's exactly what I did this morning, because I was so anxious to get to the subject, when life tumbles in. One of the saddest experiences of life is when a person loses his companion of many years. Even though it is extremely difficult when a woman loses her husband, it seems that when a wife is taken, the man is at such a tremendous loss. Over the years, I've seen this take place. In preparation for this message, and thinking of all that Job lost, as revealed in this first chapter of the book of Job, which we referred to last Wednesday night, and which we referred to and read again today. The words have come to my mind, when life tumbles in. So just for fun, I typed in on my PC, that stands for personal computer, I guess, in my PC, the words, when life tumbles in. And what did I see? The words, when life tumbles in, what then? That was very interesting to me, because oftentimes in typing things in, you wonder what the response is going to be. But I typed in, when life tumbles in. And then I saw the words, what then? I began to read. When his wife died, he didn't know at first how he would survive. Although he was a minister and had helped many people over the years in times of crises, now he faced his very own personal moment of truth. How would he reconcile his own loss with the Christian faith he claimed to believe? What would he say to his own grieving congregation? The year was 1927. The place was Aberdeen, Scotland. The man's name, author John Gossip, pastor of the Beech Grove Church. He was 54 years of age and at the highest of his powers. Historians tell us that he was a humble man, a sincere man, possessing a keen wit and deeply devoted to his family, to his friends, and of course to his congregation. A bit of an eccentric, he sometimes scandalized his stayed, that's his congregation, Scottish congregation, by appearing public with a floppy fisherman's hat perched on his head. Now, I've never done that. I've never come in with a floppy fisherman's hat perched on my head. However, on the other hand, he was a man of strong opinions who never held back from expressing those opinions to any and to all who would care to listen, and sometimes to those who really didn't care to listen. History tells us that he was a beloved as a pastor and a preacher. In fact, he is remembered as a preacher primarily for one particular sermon that he preached in 1927. It reminded me of R.G. Lee, Payday Sunday. Widely regarded as one of the greatest sermons ever preached, it was the first sermon he delivered after the sudden death of his wife. He titled the message, "But When Life Tumbles In, What Then?" In it, he struggled to reconcile his Christian faith with the loss of a loved one. That's what all of us have to do when we have a loved one to pass away. He struggled to reconcile his Christian faith with the loss of a loved one. What I want you to see this morning, and I want you to carry you with me to this point, that when this man came to this point in his life, 54 years of age, wife having just passed away, going back to his congregation to preach, here are some words that he gave. "I do not understand this life of ours." Listen carefully to what he said. "I do not understand this life of ours, but still less can I comprehend how people in trouble and loss and bereavement can fling away peevishly from the Christian faith. In God's name, fling to what? Have we not lost enough without losing that too?" I want you to know I read those words, and at first you will not get it. You have to see it several times. I can sense the heartbeat of this minister, having gone back to his congregation, after having said goodbye to his companion, and now to bring a message to the congregation. What are they thinking? What is he thinking? How does he feel? And he said it, "I do not understand this life of ours. But still, less can I comprehend how people in trouble and loss and bereavement can fling away peevishly from the Christian faith. How can they turn their backs on God? In God's name, fling to what? When life tumbles in, what then? Fling to what?" I want you to see it. I want you to hear it over and over again. When someone dear and dear to you passes away and you don't understand, fling to what? Fling to what? Have we lost enough without losing that too? I just want to say it over and over again. We're in the midst of the study of the book of Job. It seems in my mind that every time I get to a new message in Job, I'm starting over again because I don't feel like that I've really started yet. So you can see that by the words that I now present to you. When we launch into the book of Job, we realize that it is very, very old story. Yet it could have been written yesterday. Most of the book of Job is poetry, and the book has been properly called the greatest poem in all human history. One writer noted that it bears the stamp of uncommon genius. And I thought how great that statement is. This book bears the stamp of an uncommon genius. The book abounds with mysteries. Who wrote it? When was it written? Where was it written? Why was it written? But the greatest mystery is found in the subject itself, the mystery of suffering. Undeserved suffering, suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? For centuries and centuries and centuries of time, thoughtful people have pondered that question. Why do babies die? Why are innocent people held hostage by madmen? Why are the righteous passed over for promotion, for instance, while the wicked cheat and lie their way to the top? The book does not answer those questions with a theory. It answers them with a story. How fantastic. We're invited to examine one man whose life tumbled in all around him. Why did that happen? What did he do about it? That's the question that I ask as I come again to the book of Job. Why did that happen? What did he do about it? Job, as we all know, was a man who had it all. He was righteous. He was rich. He was related to God. He did not find himself religious, but as Dr. Posehn said, he had a relationship. I like that. One of these days we'll let you preach on that subject if you want to. When you look at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, there's something about Job that you don't normally see. And that is, it reveals that early in the mornings, he would have a special prayer time with his children. Now, you haven't read that. You haven't seen it, but it's there. And when I read it in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, just take my word for it. It's there. I put down, wow, wow. Every morning, he had a special prayer time for his children and perhaps at times with his children. This book begins like a film running at hyperspeed. As I study, it seems that the entire life of Job is squeezed into a handful of sentences. Job suffered so much. Let's pause here and think about some things that we referred to in the earlier service. And that is how the book of James presents to us the subject of suffering. Let's consider some facts again. That in the book of James, the New Testament, James presents some things uniquely about suffering. We read them in the first service today. When I asked you to turn to James chapter 1, and we looked at verses 2, 3, and 4, you may or may not remember that, but we did refer to that chapter in those verses. One way of describing suffering is to say that suffering comes from the removal of human happiness. You can see then that if a person possesses God's joy, which we call plus H, plus happiness, the loss of human happiness is much more tolerable. Now, I don't know whether you're seeing what I'm saying here. You can see then that if a person possesses God's happiness, it makes it more tolerable to face human unhappiness. You see what is being said? Suffering occurs by several means in human life, both for Christians and even for unbelievers, including some things. One, suffering of loss of health, physical pain, illness, accident, loss of function. All of us are aware of the fact, and some have already faced this, that in this life there's a suffering of the loss of health. Physical pain, illness, accident, loss of function. The older I get, the more I realize that that's true. Suffering from the loss of health. Well, sometimes when I bend down and then look up, things begin to circle. And it's not me circling it, but I'm seeing things in circle. Suffering, loss of health. Physical pain, illness, accident. The Bible also speaks of suffering of privation. The lack of something that is necessary in life, such as food and shelter and clothing and transportation. People have all kinds of different types of suffering. Suffering from weather. We have not experienced this. Freezing weather. We've not had much of a winter. But there have been times when we have. Freezing weather. Or hot storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, blizzards, as well as earthquakes and volcanoes. I just listed some things here. All of us have faced some of these things. Suffering from mental anguish, worry, sorrow, anguish, fears, phobias, bitterness, jealousy, not the least of which is suffering by anticipation. Isn't it strange that oftentimes we suffer by anticipation? We make up for ourselves problems that will probably never occur. But we initiate those things in our thinking. And we just expect them to occur. In other words, it is suffering by anticipation. Now, I don't want any one of you to give me a testimony. But I'm aware of the fact that if you're human, you probably have done some anticipation. And you've suffered as a result of your anticipation. Also, the Bible reveals that they're suffering from justice. The long arm of the law, whether it's deserved or undeserved. Suffering caused by other people. Sometimes in life, you and I have suffering as a result of others. As long as there are two people in the same location, there just could possibly be some suffering. Don't say amen to that, please. You may be talking about your husband or wife or your sons or daughters, your parents. Don't give me any testimony now. Suffering caused by other people. As long as there are two people in the same location, you put it down, there could possibly be some suffering. The following I'm going to give you now is a list of reasons why believers in fellowship with the Lord suffer undeservedly in order to bring blessing to themselves and others. Boy, that's a long sentence. I want you to see the content of that particular sentence. I'm going to give you just a few, and we won't take much time because I have other things to do before the day is over, like having a deacon's meeting here in a few minutes. Okay, the following is a list of reasons why believers in fellowship, suffer undeservedly in order to bring blessing to themselves and to others. Every one of those words is singular, important. The following is a list of reasons why believers in fellowship suffer undeservedly in order to bring blessing to themselves and to others. Now you say, preacher, why have you said that over now two or three times? Because I want you to understand what I'm trying to present. The first thing that I noticed as I think about this is suffering for the glory of God. You ought to write that down. Suffering for the glory of God. If you will, please turn to the book of Isaiah. And let's go to chapter 48. And let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. Suffering for the glory of God. What do we have here? For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. That's Isaiah 48, verse 8. Verse 9. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, verse 10. I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Now look at that. For my own sake. When you see a repetition, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? Question. And my glory I will not give to another. Suffering for the glory of God. Beautifully presented to us in Isaiah 48, 9, 10, and 11. Number two. Suffering to comfort others. Now, I don't want you to write so fast because I'm afraid I'm going to go so fast that I'll miss giving you and you'll not have time to take all this down. Let's just go slowly. Let's look at this. Suffering to comfort others. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, had some things to say. in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let me ask you, if you will, please, to turn 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What does it say? Look, if you will, at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, you'll have to take that passage home with you and read it over a bunch of times, because it is a fantastic passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Notice, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'm not saying to you that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is talking in circles, but I want you to see that God is saying He gives to us comfort. And because we have comfort, we are able to take what we've learned from God and God's Word to bring comfort to other individuals. That's God's plan for us. How can we comfort other individuals if we don't have the comfort? We must be comforted to be able to comfort others. So the Apostle Paul is saying by the Spirit of God in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6, that we suffer sometimes in life so that we can comfort others in the midst of their suffering. How can you understand? How can you be sympathetic? How can you be empathetic? How can you be a friend to someone who is in distress if you have not had the ability to understand how God can comfort you and can comfort them? All right, let's go again to the next number, number 3. Suffering to demonstrate the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm giving you time now to just turn your Bible and let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go down, if you will, to verse 8. And what will you read? Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, you are aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And there are all kinds of ideas about what that thorn was. I think it is that one individual says it was the eyesight. And I'm thinking maybe that's probably what it is. And look at verse 9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, look at verse 10. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see that? Unique. Suffering to demonstrate the power of God, the provisions of grace. Number 4. Suffering from spiritual growing pains, the testing that strengthens faith. I will not take the time to go into all these verses, but look, if you will, please, again at point 4. Suffering from spiritual growing pains, the testing that strengthens faith. We've already looked at it this morning in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We have an emphasis by the Spirit of God through this man on how suffering from spiritual growth pains, the testing that strengthens our faith. Let's look at the last sentence on the page. faster growth means more frequent testing. I knew you'd want to hear that. Faster growth means more frequent testing. And that is what is known as the refining process. I want to bring this message to a conclusion by telling you that God wants you and me to advance day by day, enthusiastically and consistently, and move more rapidly than we've ever moved before. God wants us to do that. But let me tell you this. As you and I move, and as we learn, and as we become more aware of great spiritual truths, we're going to be tested on those things we're learning. So you may not want to hear suffering, because you will be tested, and I will be tested along this line. Also, I want you to be aware of the fact that we must realize that as we face these sufferings, as we face these tests in life, because of our advance and because of our growth and because of our love for Jesus Christ and the opportunity which we have to learn and apply those things we learn, we'll have more opportunity to apply subjects related to suffering that we've learned from the Word of God. You realize that? So I'm going to leave you today knowing that the faster you and I grow, the more frequent the testings will come our way. And the testings will come to refine us and make us better individuals. You cannot imagine how many more pages of information I have. And I want you to do all of this today. But you know what? The Lord may give us another day. And if He does, that's okay. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are thankful today for the challenge of Your wonderful Word. We're aware of the fact that we're on this earth and we have sinful natures and we at times disobey and fall short of Your glory. We're also aware of the fact that we face difficulties. And as we determine in our hearts to grow and advance, the more we advance, the more we grow, the more Satan desires to focus his attention upon us. And we pray that we will understand that our lives on this earth are very brief, very short, and we're not to have our lives captivated with the control of our sinful natures. We're to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be preeminent, the Word of God to be effective in our lives, that we might find ourselves every single day being a triumphant, victorious believer. And we are thankful indeed today for salvation through Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who've never accepted You that they will do that even now, realizing the Bible teaches us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How fantastic that passage is. That reveals to us so vividly that when a person believes, accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that you will save. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Thank You for all of Your blessings. And as we leave this place today, help us to be aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely brief. And one of these days soon, we're going to be gone from this earth, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And so each day that You give us, help us to take advantage of that day, utilizing the truth of God's Word so that we can be effective believers. And we thank You again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like the grass withers and fades away. All flesh is like the grass withers and fades away. The glory of man, like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. The glory of man, like like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. All flesh is like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. All flesh is like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever.